I guess there's really no other time for me to say this than probably right now, but I had a good chat with my eye doctor this morning, and about 2 months ago, such a matter, he found a little problem in my eye. I begged off maybe doing what he would have liked for me to do then, and encouraged him to let me try to treat it with plumb. I think until probably last week I was doing pretty good. But anyway, he's discovered that it's gotten worse instead of better. So I am under instructions now, and I have, again, begged him to kind of give me some chance to do it on a least adverse way. So next Wednesday will be the last time that I'll be able to be here, and I have already prepared that lesson for, and I've had it prepared for some time because I think it's a key to what's going wrong in this country. And so, anyway, you know, I don't do this like Bible scholars do it. I've got my own kind of way of going about things. And my whole idea has been really not so much to read the Bible and go into the history, but to ask the question of what do we do now, Coach? Wherever we are now, where are we? What do we do now? So that's kind of the basis on which every one of these lessons. And of course, as a artist, you want to do your masterpiece. You want that one great thing that people will ooh and ah about. And so I've come here and given these lessons over a few weeks here, and I still don't think I've done the masterpiece. So maybe next week we can do a good job. Probably won't be so enthusiastic tonight, but anyway, I have prepared this, and I was really going to go into this last week. So I've been thinking about this. So I entitled this "A Homeless Man." In the 1960s, when I was in law school, the state of Texas created divorce courts. So instead of just being a district court, in this county, if you want to get a divorce, you go to the district court. And the district court is a criminal court. The district court is a juvenile court. District court is the district court. That's it. There isn't any other court. But in the bigger cities, they created domestic relations court, a district court, but a domestic relations court that handled domestic relations things and became specialists at it. And then later on in 1960, they created juvenile courts. And they picked, asked judges who were district judges and elected if they wanted to be a divorce court judge or wanted to be basically a civil court judge, or then they created criminal courts. So they have criminal, civil, domestic relations, and then juvenile district court judges. Well, there's a pecking order. You see, the criminal court judges are really considered the ultimate of being a judge, or the civil courts are more important than the domestic relations, of course. That's just kind of poobah stuff, and then when you get right down to it, the juvenile court is just kind of a lower echelon of being a district court judge. Judge Russell was the one that volunteered to be the juvenile court judge, and he was a mentor to many of us that became lawyers in the 1960s, and he was the one that really led many, many of the young lawyers in the Dallas County area. But he died suddenly at a young age, and we were going to the funeral, and we drove down the streets to the Baptist church where East Dallas, the old Baptist church that later became the College for Baptist University. But we were driving down the street, and on the street, these men just laying up against the door of these vacant buildings. And I commented to Judy at the time, I said, why in the world, why in the world would God take this man, Judge Russell, at 60 years of age, leave those men die in the streets? Why would he take it? And I went on to the church service, and the pastor got up to deliver the service, and he said, why, oh why, Lord, do we drive by the derelicts on the streets? You take Judge Russell, a Christian man, a mentor to a lot of young lawyers. Leave those men who are really not ever going to amount to anything, do anything for you, to suffer. So, anyway, the homeless man, what is he? What is he? Homeless man in the dictionary says, the dictionary says, having a home or a refuge. Now, I looked up refuge in, and it's a state of being protected as from danger and hardship. So it's a state of being protected. Or refuge is a place that provides protection or shelter or haven. And three, something to which one may turn for help or relief or escape. But those people you see, those people on the street, were easy to see and easy to forget. What young lawyers learned was is that we would be appointed to represent some of them, and we would go to the warehouse on the south side of the highway going through downtown Dallas, and you'd walk into that building. Most of the people in the building would cram up towards either on the outside under the roof, outside the door. Now, it's a three-story building. They could have any floor they wanted, but they would all line up, you see, right along the wall inside this building. Hundreds of them. That's back in the 60s. Hundreds of them. Walking in there to go find your client was scary. Scary because they wondered what a man in a gray suit is doing in there in a tie. In a gray suit. Nobody there had a tie in a gray suit. So, anyway, they were easy to see. Easy to forget, because boy, when you got out of there, it was you wanted to put it completely out of your mind. But it's a problem. It's gotten worse and worse and worse in this country. The Department of Housing found that there were 1.4 million that relied on outside shelters during the year 2016. They also found in the year 2019 that 567 people were homeless without a shelter, a refuge. Well, they didn't say that because they don't define refuge is part of being a hound home. They found 567,000 in one day in January, the coldest day of the year, that had to live in houses. Half the homeless people at that time lived in New York, Florida, and California. The United Nations defined homelessness to be a human right and a violation, and therefore required the countries to provide homes for those people. Sweden, Holland, other places have undertaken to do that, and with differing results. Sweden has gotten the best results, but their buildings are being torn up by the people that are living in them that they put in there. California, Los Angeles, California has done that and given them big, nice places, and they're tearing them up. Same thing's happening in New York. So what does the Bible say? Well, you see, the Bible doesn't really, if you look and look and look, you're not going to find anything about homeless people in the Bible. Not much. You're going to find something about poor people. Matthew 8:19-20 says, a certain scribe came, said unto him the master, Master, I will follow thee wherever thou goest. And Jesus saith to him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. A homeless man, by definition. Psalm 104, verse 12, by them the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. The cedars of which he planted, the birds sing. Wherefore the birds make their nest. Verse 17. As for the stork, the trees are their home. 104:18. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. I looked up what conies mean. That means foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. But that's Luke. Conies are conical outcrops that the animals can hide under. In Luke 57:58, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Federal government blames a bunch of issues. And you'll have, let me list what the federal government says is the cause of homelessness. Unemployment, cohabitation before marriage, drugs, climate change, marriage of minors, child labor, child abuse, civil rights, crime. Care, lack of health care, immigration, mental illness. Now, see, they got immigration in there. They admit that's a problem. So, but anyway, they still let them come in. Obesity, police brutality, corruption, pollution. There we are again. Oh, yeah, poverty. And, yeah, perhaps all of those things really are part of homelessness. But the government really doesn't understand. You see, we're talking about a refuge, a place of protection. And the government defines you're homeless if you don't have a home. A home. Well, you see, the interesting thing about that is that they are inviting these people into this country. They are then asking for somebody to become a sponsor of this child that comes into this country without vetting them. And they are sending these kiddos to these quote-quote sponsors without vetting either the child or the kid. And they're in a home of somebody that they don't even know who is, and they don't even have the child's name recorded. My suggestion to you is, you see, they don't count as homeless, those people that have no protection, no refuge. Let me tell you some stories. These are true stories by a little beginning lawyer that worked in Judge Russell's court. Wanted to represent a 14-year-old boy. He was charged with selling drugs. Well, he was making $10,000 a week. Dad came around sometime. His mom was a prostitute. Dad gave him some money once or twice a year. Mom was never around, never had a home place to live. She always was staying with somebody else's somebody else. And some weeks he would sleep with his uncle in his uncle's house. He lived on the street. He lived in the neighborhood, you see, because that's where his customers were. But I can guarantee you the federal government isn't going to pick that guy up as being homeless. But he has no home, really. 12-year-old boy lives with his grandfather. His grandfather was a cabbie. They were black. They were kind of off black. The cabbie drives all night sometimes. And sometimes in the day, there was no milk or bread in the fridge. Boy goes to Walmart. Gets arrested for stealing a bottle of milk, a loaf of bread. Father, grandfather doesn't find out the boy's in the juvenile hall for 3 days. Boy had a house, but you see, it's not really a refuge. This is a member of my church family. Family lived in a small house, had a lot of kids, about 7 or 8. Oldest boy went to college, graduated. The oldest boy, you see, built a tree house. It was a nice lot this little house was on, but there wasn't really room for a lot of beds, so this oldest boy built a tree house, and they added on to it when the next oldest boy, and they slept in the tree house. That's where they lived. The oldest boy was a graduate of college, got hooked up with the homeless people. 7 times, I think, the family rehabbed him, got him back in the family. He went back to the homeless. The lifestyle that it's okay. You see, the church under the bridge was his church, and you see, the church under the bridge was where they met to get free lunch. And the church under the bridge was under the bridge, so it was out of the weather, so that was a good place for him to sleep with his friends. He'd go back to it. This is a true story. A young woman lived in Tennessee. I'm not sure which one, but anyway, lived in Kentucky with her parents. It was on a old highway that went through town, and they had since changed the highway through the town. And what they did was is they built a really nice highway, and so this motel wasn't used. And the family had that owned this motel were not making any money, and so this boy stopped. Man, actually, he was 27 years of age, but he was a man. He stopped by the hotel because he took the old highway and he wanted a place to stay. So he registered, and the woman who was running the place brought three daughters out and asked him which one he wanted. He was a pretty smart dude. His dad was a congressman in Congress. But he was a pretty smart dude. He figured out they are selling those girls. And so he said the oldest. He took the oldest to the room. He told her, he says, I'm going to take you. We are going to a JP. We are going to get married. So when I carry you across state lines, I am not violating the law. I am not going to bother you at all, but we're going to get across the state lines. He got to Dallas, had an automobile accident, and New Year's Day, he called me to represent him with the automobile accident. I was able to get her an annulment. You see, they're living at home. Those three girls are living at home, but that's not refuge. That's not protection. They're homeless. They're homeless. And they're being very badly mistreated. I'll tell you an interesting story about the woman. I was able to get her an annulment because he swore they did not consummate the marriage. And so we got her in one day. We got her an annulment. But she's still on the street because she has no money. He gave her a $100 bill. Told me he would pay me later. When we settled the automobile accident. Well, anyway. Shoe salesman. Nice guy. Client of mine. Really nice guy. Married to a really pretty, pretty girl. Came home one night. Out of the window as he came in the house, he saw the man across the street walked by the window going towards his house across the street, confronted his wife in the nude. The boy was the man across the street. The man across the street committed suicide. My client divorced his wife, took the boy. See, they had another boy, so the wife took the boy that was theirs, but he took the boy that was not hers, not really his, and raised that boy. And sent him to college. Paid it all the way. That boy would have been homeless without him. Homelessness requires efforts. And my brother Dave was president of Texas BOA. BOA provided homes for the homeless and provided homes for the prisoners getting out of the jail. Halfway houses. Halfway houses. Well, you see, they're in prison. They're not counted as homeless. I.e., the states have protected them. And then they're released, and they're not counted as homeless unless they... So if they get in a halfway house, but see... That's only half, kind of halfway refuge. Ron Reeves, my friend, my favorite wood carving buddy. We would go to all the wood carving shows together. He spent his last 11 years working for Parkland Hospital, and he got on the bus every day, the medical bus. And he went from place to place to place to place. giving homeless people their drugs. Because you see, if you don't get take your medicine, don't take your drugs, it's bigger problems for the county and the state. So, but every day, 7 days a week, he was giving Dolan drugs out in Dallas to these people going place to place. Annika is in Texarkana right now, and she lives on a street, and if you go down the street far enough, there's a bridge where the church under the bridge meets. She's been going down there trying to reach some of the younger kids that are there. The problem, it's a real serious problem. So, see what I did here. I think I may. So what can you do? What can we do? Well, my grandfather, unbeknownst to me, and I had a man tell me this just about 3 years ago, but unbeknownst to me, my grandfather was a real estate agent. And a man died in Coffeyville, Kansas, and they had purchased a house from my grandfather and were paying payments to my grandfather's agency. My grandfather would go talk to the wife, and he would say, "How are you doing, and are you okay? And here's the deal. If you'll pay your utilities and the taxes, if you'll do that, I'll let you stay here. No payments are due. Only deal is, when you die, I get the house back." He would have anyway if he'd have foreclosed. And I was told he had 240 houses. Church under the bridge is working with those people, and they try to work with those people. You know, teach them. Annika, the church under the bridge in Texarkana, Annika thinks that pastor there that's preaching in the church under the bridge is really good. He's on target, right down the line, right what Mike McFarland would say if he were there. He's really enjoying that, but she's watching him. And you see what the problem is, preaching on Sunday morning, free food on Monday, and at nighttime, drugs. Go back to the drugs. Go back to the problems that created and caused all the problems. Try as hard as you will, you can't get them to change. Can't get them to change. It's difficult to get them to change. So it's a really, really, really difficult problem. Now, I don't know how many of you have read this book, The Same Kind of Different as Me. Same Kind of Different as Me. This is a story about Ron Hall and Denver Moore. Denver Moore was a black man, and he was homeless. And Denver and Ron Hall's wife, I think was, Cindy, I think was her name. And anyway, she took up going to the homeless place and where they, the food line, and served Denver and made friends with him. She devoted her whole being almost to Denver. And as a result, Denver came around, and this book is written, and Denver took up art and painting and sold these paintings, and her husband, Cindy's husband, was an art dealer, and so he was able to market Denver's paintings, and actually Denver made quite a bit of money. So this book is just really a story about that. But you see, the problem is, he devoted day and night, even to the expense of her own family, to try to help So what does the Bible say? What is the Bible? Deuteronomy. For the poor shall never cease. Deuteronomy 15:11. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thy hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. Open your hand. That's what he's, that's what they're saying. Mark 14:7. Mark 14:7. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. Do the best we can, but you see, it's a really almost impossible task. And it's made worse. It's made worse by the, it's made worse and worse and worse by the illegal aliens coming in, the sponsors whom we have no control of and have no idea who they are. And you see, what happens is, as happened with a, this was a defendant in one of my divorce cases, but the man was a CPA, and he took in, he was a weird guy, but he took in, well, the real problem of the divorce was, is he was rolling up his kid in a ball and rolling her down the hallway like a bowling ball, and that's what caused the wife to file the divorce. And when we tried to ask him questions at the divorce hearing, he stomped his foot 12 times and never did answer the judge. This man took in a homeless gay guy. The gay guy shot him and killed him. I'm not saying that I thought it was poetic justice, but you can sure understand with the way he treated the little girl that was his own, how the gay guy could get upset with him. But you see, all the gay thing is a problem because that precipitates the homelessness, the domestic problems. Everything the government lists is a potential problem, but there's so much more, so many more things. Those people that are the victims of human trafficking, we have no idea how many, no idea how many there are. The police tell me you really don't know what's going on in that house. We don't see into it. We don't really know what's going on. But the problem is really, really serious. I've reached my time frame. And it's a tough problem because God doesn't tell us we can solve it. Doesn't tell us we can solve it. Says we're going to have it with us and to be kind and patient with those people. So next time I want to talk about the issue that I think is the issue that precipitates and causes the setup for all of these other problems. The thief in the night. The thief. The petty, petty thief. I want to talk about the problem with that. Have an interesting, I've already kind of prepared it. So, but anyway, next time we'll talk about that. And I think that is the place where we pray. Heavenly Father, Thank you for this day. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your guidance. Thank you for these people that put up with my harangue and come. I know, Father, we haven't really reached the best one yet. Maybe never, ever will. But we pray, Father, that you give me guidance, and wisdom, and understanding next week. You give Lake Country Bible Church many, many, many blessings. And with new members, with visitors, with growth in wisdom and guidance, growth in numbers, we pray, Father, for Lake Country Bible Church. We pray that many, many thanks for the many blessings that we've gotten through our association with each and every one of these people here. We thank you for each and every one. We thank you for those that are not here and have blessed us in so many ways. We pray, Father, that you help us grow in faith and wisdom, regardless of what transpires, regardless of what the government does, regardless of what happens in our individual lives, that you just give us your guidance. You let us know that trust in you is sufficient for all things. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.